All right. Hey, everyone. My name is Darren. Good to see you all. Go ahead and open your Bibles there behind you to Jonah. We're going to look at chapter 3 today. It's on page 879 in your Bibles. Can I get the chapter 3? It's only 10 verses. It's a short book, in fact, Jonah, 46 verses total. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Jonah, let me just remind you, he was a prophet around the time of the 8th century before Christ. He served during the reign of King Jeroboam II. And if you don't know what a prophet is, it's simply a person who has a message to share from God and is sent by God to share that message. And so the story that you may have heard before about Jonah was that he was told by God in chapter 1 to deliver some bad news to the people of Nineveh in Assyria. The problem was these were Jonah's people's old and bitter enemies. And so Jonah did everything he could to run from that assignment. In chapter 1, you see Jonah, he ends up on a ship. He gets thrown overboard in the middle of a storm. He gets swallowed by a large fish, and he begins to pray in chapter 2. In fact, before we pick up in chapter 3, why don't we read chapter 2 together, since many of us didn't get to look at it together last week. Jonah chapter 2, just as our prayer here as we begin. So, picking up in chapter 2. Jonah prays, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas. And the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. To those who cling to worthless idols, forfeit God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." Amen. So I have a question for you. Can you look back over your life story so far and see a turning point? Can you see a turning point? A turning point would be a point in your life where the story changes and you begin to head in a new direction. Can you see any turning points in your life story? Maybe it was the start of a new career, or when you hit rock bottom and started in on the road to recovery from addiction. Maybe it was when you first moved to London or the birth of your first child. Maybe it was the moment when you came to saving faith in Jesus. Whatever it was for you, try and identify that point in your life when you can look back and say, that was a turning point. That was a moment when things changed for me. For me, it was the point when I decided to follow God's call into full-time ministry. It was specifically the moment when I realized I didn't want to be a pastor in a large suburban megachurch in California. Not that that was an opportunity that was open to me at the time, but that's where I wanted to be. But instead chose to join a community of missionaries that shared God's love in places of urban poverty. That's the point where I stopped trying to seek the life that I wanted and started living the life that God had planned for me. But what is it for you? Can you identify it? That point for you when your story changed and you began to head in a new direction. Today we're going to see four turning points in the text in chapter 3. And let's see if you can spot them, okay? We're going to see Jonah turn towards Nineveh. And we're going to see him give a warning that the whole city would be overthrown. And then we're going to see the city itself, the people of the city, turning away from their evil and violence in repentance. And then we see, amazingly, God himself relent and change his mind. So picking up at the very end of chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Let me read, continuing in chapter 3. I'll read the whole chapter. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So let's start with the very first turning point that we see in the story. Jonah turns towards Nineveh. The word of the Lord, verse 1, came to Jonah a second time. Now, this is the second time because back in chapter 1, verse 1, it says the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And in that chapter, he didn't obey it. He ran the other way. And here in chapter 3, Jonah gets a second chance. How many of us have needed that second chance in life? How amazing is it that in God's kindness, after all that Jonah had been through, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time? Not because he deserved it, but because that's what God is like. And that word, verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Look at God's word there. You go, and I will give you what you need. Fits perfectly with that theme of receiving from the Lord. You go, and I will give you what you need. And that was the prophet's job description, to give the message that they had received from God, whatever the cost. Friends, we are always on good ground when we give only what we have received from God. Imagine what the story would have been like if Jonah had trusted that promise the first time around. In fact, we heard it again this morning. Paul in 1 Corinthians, in that communion passage, says, "For what I received from the Lord is what I also passed on to you." Did you catch that? So in verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord, and he went. Finally, 30 verses into our short little book, Jonah obeys, and he goes. And it is a long journey across the desert to Nineveh. Now, here's our map. You get the idea that if the whale kind of spat him out up there in the top left corner, and then he wandered his way, walked his way all the way to Nineveh, some people would say that that would have taken about a month to do, lots and lots of time for Jonah to dry out, to stop smelling like whale vomit, and to sort out his attitude about Nineveh. We've already heard twice that Nineveh was a great city. In verse 3, it's a very large city. It's large in the sense of the number of people. 120,000 people, we learn at the end of chapter 4. And it was so large that it took 3 days to walk through the city. That's what our chapter here tells us today. So we're still not clear at this point in the story why Jonah had been so reluctant to go to Nineveh in the first place. Maybe because it was known to be a great city, and Jonah was feeling small in the face of a really large task. Maybe because Nineveh was far away, and he just couldn't be bothered. Maybe because it was known for its oppressive violence as Israel's bitter enemies. Maybe because Jonah thought that they didn't deserve to receive a message from God. Whatever the case, Jonah, in verse 3, finally obeys and goes. And so that's our first turning point. Jonah obeys when he hears God's word. And note the surprising lack of drama this time around. No sea storm, no near shipwreck, no giant fish, no desperate prayer, just a slow, long walk to Nineveh. Sometimes our turning points ask us to turn the other way and to put one step in front of the other. Let's look at that second turning point in our text today, the warning. In verse 4, Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city. He walks one day in, and he's proclaiming this, verse 4, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. There it is. The shortest sermon ever, 8 words, only 5 words in Hebrew. How many of you were hoping for an 8-word sermon this morning? Come on, admit it. Simple message. This is what he says. It says, Nineveh, the clock is ticking, the end is near. The clock is ticking, the end is near. There is a lot in this sermon that is missing. It doesn't mention sin. It doesn't mention God. It doesn't mention how the people can make things right. It doesn't even call them to ask them to give up their own gods or to follow the God of the Hebrews. It's just a warning. In a matter of days, Nineveh faces destruction. And look at that word there in verse 4, overthrown. Here's the irony. In chapter 1, Jonah, the one who was thrown over, is now preaching that Jonah or that Nineveh itself will be overthrown. And that word can mean destroyed. But it can also mean turned completely upside down. It can mean completely changed, reversed, like a change of heart. So that's the turning point on offer here in the warning from Jonah for Nineveh. It's a matter of time before you are destroyed or before everything changes. So which will it be? Let me ask you, what would you do next if you faced that kind of warning today? That the way that you're going will surely lead to your destruction, or that everything could change and leave you deeply transformed. What would your next move be? That takes us to the next turning point in our story, the city itself. Here's how Nineveh responds, verse 5. I love the simplicity of this book. It doesn't really add extra words. Very simply, verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. Now, why did they believe Jonah's message? Remember, it was only a prophetic warning, a prophet's warning, not a missionary's message of hope and redemption. So did they listen to Jonah because he was a foreigner? Didn't really look like or smell like somebody from their city. I mean, why would anyone travel this far to tell us this? And yes, the story of Jonah itself shows us the power of God's obedient messengers who cross borders, who cross cultures, and tell people about God. We have examples of that today in our fellowship. I mean, why would anyone move their family to Bangladesh or to Watney Market? Why would anyone set up a book table at Whitechapel Market to tell people about Jesus? Maybe because there's something important in the message. Maybe because it's a message from God that other people need to hear. We don't know why it worked, but we know that God had a plan for Nineveh. He provides the message, and by his Spirit, people move to hear it and respond. Friends, even a 5-word message, when it comes from God, can turn a city around. And even when it comes from the mouth of a small, sometimes reluctant, but obedient person. So here's a ray of hope in the story of Jonah. If God can use guys like Jonah, reluctant, messed up, angry, then he can use you. And he can use me. Thankful for that. We don't know why Nineveh believed, but we know that they believed God enough to take Jonah's warning seriously. Look at verse 5. They declared a fast. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. It reached every level of society, from the greatest to the least, even the animals, we find out in verse 8. And I spent time this week trying to picture putting a sackcloth on a house cat, or what a cow might look like. And then I looked up what a sackcloth actually is. It's a material made of goat's hair. So the goats, I'm sure, were like, yeah, bring it on. This is what we do all the time. They did whatever they could to try and please this powerful God that they didn't know who might destroy them. But the clothing of sackcloth is also part of a religious ritual. It's clothing that's worn by a sinner who is begging for mercy. It was the everyday dress of the poor, the prisoners, and the slave. And when you put it on, it was a way of mourning your sin. It was a way of saying, you know, no more business as usual. I've got to live different, and it starts by dressing different. So let me ask us, when we get a warning from God this way, that the way that we're going is going to lead to our destruction, when we get that kind of warning, do we stop in our tracks and grieve our sin? That's what the people of Nineveh do. Every one of them, from the greatest to the least. And look how it reaches the very king himself. Verse 6, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is most likely not just the king of Nineveh, but the king of Assyria himself. He's a person of influence and responsibility. And he's removing his royal robes, and he's putting on sackcloth, the mourning of the clothing of humility, the clothing of mourning. And then he sits down in the dust. He's out in the streets where the public can see him. And then he issues a decree. He calls a press briefing, like any good leader facing a threat to himself and to his people. And he says, we need to do something as a people to face this threat. Look at verse 7. The king issued a proclamation in Nineveh. He says, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Friends, verse 8 here shows us what a turning point can look like. It shows us what repentance is all about. It's urgent. It cannot wait for a later time. We've got to do this now. Repentance is total. It changes everything, and it affects everyone, regardless of privilege or position, from the greatest to the least. And it involves calling out to God for help. A turning point means giving up control. Verse 8, giving up their evil ways and their violence, a complete turning from the life that they had before. Jonah chapter 3 shows us what it looks like for a city and for an individual with influence to stop in their tracks and to turn in repentance. So here's the big surprise of the story. The plot twist that we didn't see coming, certainly Jonah didn't. Look at verse 4. It's the fourth. Look at verse 10. Starting in verse 9, actually, as the king hopes for it in his decree. It's God relenting himself. Look at verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. God may show mercy. And I love this. Look at verse 10. God saw, just that alone, God saw. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. God turned around and he changed his mind. And that's really the whole surprise of the story, that God turned around his plans and chooses life instead of giving people what their sins deserved. And friends, that's the turning point of all of human history for us as well. Jesus offering on the cross a way out of our sin and evil. Why? Why? Because God is compassionate and gracious, which is so unlike us. I mean, if you think about us as humans, we want justice. We want people to get what they deserve, especially when they think that they've done us wrong. But there's a turning point here in every story. In the book of Jonah, especially, everything gets flipped upside down. And friends, this is the good news of Jesus Christ, that God turned in his mercy and offered Jesus on the cross as our way of salvation. And the book of Jonah shows us a picture of it. It's a king off of his throne, sitting in the streets, humbled, leaving his throne of power, dressed himself in rags, and crying out for the mercy of God. Just look again at what Jesus does for us on the cross. It fits the same pattern as the repentance that the king declares. He's urgent about it. Jesus' sacrifice is total. His grace and mercy on the cross is complete. It touches everything, all aspects of society, from the greatest to the least. Jesus himself cries out to God in our place. And he takes on our sin and evil ways as he gives up his very life for our sake. He shows compassion when we call on him. That's what it means to turn to Jesus in faith. And so very simply, from Jonah 3, what can we get together for our lives today? What can we do? I want to invite you today, if you haven't had that turning point of faith, friend, turn to God, not just to escape the destruction of your ways, but to know and experience all that God can give you that's yours to receive, life in the kingdom, an abundant life. Let me invite you to speak to someone, to pray that prayer with someone today. Today could be your turning point. And for all of us, wherever we are, in whatever walk of life, again, may we learn from Jonah chapter 3 to call on God and to turn away from our patterns of sin and evil. We learn from chapter 3 the power of one obedient person who goes with a message received from God meant for the sake of others. And what a great lesson it is that God can still use sinful and broken people. We see in Jonah chapter 3 the power of the message of God, not just that it's the word on the lips of Jonah, but that it's the word from God for a people to turn them in hearts and minds. We learn from Jonah chapter 3 the significance of a person of influence turning their ways around and calling people around them to repent. And we see again in Jonah chapter 3 the power of God's unfailing compassion and mercy, even for the people that we would least expect. Let's pray. Jesus, you poured out so much on the cross for our sake. I pray that you would indeed make us those who would receive and respond in faith. And so today, would you allow us to say that this day was a turning point? Lord, for those who don't know you, that are curious, have come and they're not quite sure where they stand with you, Lord, let today be the day where faith rises, where hearts are turned, where evil and sinful ways are let go of. And Jesus, we pray that you would bring faith. God, how amazing your compassion and mercy really are. Thank you. Thank you for making a way to Jesus, to yourself, through Christ on the cross. Lord, may we never forget it. May we go with the same obedience and boldness that Jonah does. Lord, make us your people. Call us to repent and turn to you day after day. In Jesus' name, amen.